Well, this morning we come to the conclusion of our 8 weeks journeying not through but towards emotionally healthy spirituality. I say it like that because the reality of it is this is a journey that takes a long time. This is not one of those, hey, I got the truth and now I've got this truth, applied it, I'm good to go. But it is literally a journey towards emotionally healthy spirituality. And I pray that it has challenged you. I pray that it has caused you to look inward as well as upward as you fall more and more in love with the God who saved you and is committed to making you and transforming you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Because in the end of the day, that's really what it's all about. If we were to kind of get to the bottom line of what all this is about, is Jesus stepping into our lives and making us through the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit more and more like him. And how many of you know that's a journey? It's a long journey. Because our default setting is oftentimes we don't want to be, well, in our mind we want to be like him, but we also still want to be like us. And so there goes the battle, right? And so thank God the Holy Spirit is gentle, but he is persistent and is committed to making us and conforming us more and more into his image. Allow me to just kind of give a quick highlight of where we have been thus far. The first week we looked at the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And we remember we talked about the iceberg. And we said that the reality of it is that usually 90% of what makes a person who they are the things that nobody sees. It's kind of underneath the surface. What we allow everybody else to see is usually that 10%, that tip of the iceberg. And how many of you know that's not necessarily all that makes us us? And so what the Holy Spirit desires to do is to get not just the tip, but to work underneath the surface, those areas that we work so hard at hiding and not having to deal with. And so that's why this, as I said, is a journey. You know why? Because it's taken our whole life to develop that boulder underneath the surface. And so we talked about the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. The problem results in extremely unbalanced living. It's the person who's up and fired up on Sunday and down in the dumps on Thursday. They're up after a study. They're down after a hardship. It's kind of like up and down and up and down. The reason for that is that our emotional health and our spirituality need to come together and balance out so that we are aware of what's going on in the inside. And we are having that time where we get alone with God, the Holy Spirit, and he can work on us and transform us more and more into his image. And then we talked about the importance of knowing yourself so that you may know God. You know, the reality of it is so many times I'll talk to somebody and they'll say, I don't know why I'm feeling what I'm feeling. I'm feeling angry. I'm feeling anxious. I'm concerned. I'm worried, or whatever their thing might be. And oftentimes, as you start to ask questions, they don't know why they feel the way they do. Too many people are not necessarily in touch with what's going on in the inside. And that's not pop psychology, and we're not looking to kind of get into your deep, dark child and all that unbalanced approach. But what is critically important is that we are aware of what's going on in the inside, because the reality of it is, what's going on the inside eventually, one way or another, comes out on the outside. And if we're not aware of what's going on in the inside, number one, we can't grow in that area. And number two, we become very confused. And number three, everybody else is very confused about us because they're only seeing the tip of the iceberg. And so we talked about the importance of knowing yourself that you may know God. Thirdly, we looked at the importance of going back in order to go forward. And too many times we, especially in the church, we're great at this. You know, we're all new creations in Christ Jesus, and I thank God for that. But too many times we don't go back and realize how much our past has affected us, how much our upbringing, how much the relationship we had or didn't have with our parents, how that really has affected us. And it's critically important if we want to be balanced, emotionally healthy Christians that we are willing to kind of go back to our past and certainly not live there, but look and say, hey, why do I have a hard time relating to God as Father? Well, what was my relationship like with my dad? How did he make me feel? It's important for us to go back, not so that we can get depressed and live there, but so we can catapult off into the future that God has for us. It's critically important. We cannot keep swimming in the river of denial, that those things never happened, and because I'm washed in the blood and I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, all those things are no longer in effect in my life. That's just untrue. I wish that when we came to Christ, that the Lord just totally, not only changed our hearts and our minds and our default setting. I wish it was like that, but that's what sanctification is all about. And so we need to sometimes go back so that we can move forward. And then we looked at the importance of breaking or journeying through the wall. And I talked about the various stages of growth in the Christian's life. We go through various stages of growth in our Christian life. And oftentimes we get to a point where we come to this point where we're growing, and all of a sudden it's like we hit a wall and we can't go any further. And maybe something kind of comes up that we say, you know what, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want God, don't look at that part of my life. Or it's something that hinders us from moving forward. And we keep coming to that same point every time. Maybe that rings a bell with you. Maybe there's that point where you look and say, I don't know why it is, but I kind of get that roller coaster Christianity sometimes. Things can go really good and everything's going well. And as soon as this happens, I hit a wall. And then the vicious cycle starts to spiral back downhill again, and I'm back to where I was. And what God wants us to do is to break through that wall with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about the importance of journeying through that wall. In week number 5, we talked about enlarging our soul through grief and loss. Too many people came to Christ thinking that once you came to Jesus, there's no problems, you know? Come to Jesus and everything is going to be just all right. No problems anymore. And then the storms came and the heartbreak came and all the other stuff came. And what ended up happening is we get disillusioned. But the reality of it is what we saw in the scriptures is that God brings those things into our life and uses them as a tool towards our sanctification. God uses those hardships in our lives. It's John the Baptist saying that he must increase and I must decrease. It was Paul saying that when I am weak, then I am strong. And so it's embracing those trials, embracing those hardships. Not that we'd like to be like beat up and go through difficult times, but we realize that the end result of those hard times is going to be further godliness. Count it all joy, James said, when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces patience. And so we need to open ourselves up and enlarge our soul to those things and not necessarily run from the trial, but embrace it and allow it to have its perfect work in us. In the 6th week, Mark Simonetti talked about the importance of discovering the rhythms of the daily office and the Sabbath, and specifically the importance of taking time to slow down and be with God. So many times we are running and running and running and running and running, and there is no time for God in our lives. And maybe oftentimes, sometimes we're even doing and doing and doing for God. And what God is saying is, no, take a time of rest. Take a Sabbath. Stop doing for God and just be with God. And we talked about the importance of slowing down. If there is one that in particular that hit me upside my head, it was that one. The fact that God's not always necessarily looking for me to do as much as he is just to be in his presence. And stop trying to figure out what everybody else needs and just be with God. And so we talked about the importance of having those times. And then we talked about growing into an emotionally healthy adult. And we did that a little bit uniquely. The way in which we grow into an emotionally mature adult is that we hear the word and then we respond accordingly. It's James saying, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And when we start taking the word of God, hearing it, and then applying it into our hearts, then and only then do we continue to grow. And what we did for that particular week is instead of talking about the Good Samaritan, right? We said, let's be the Good Samaritan. And so instead of having church inside our four walls, we went to Stop and Shop. We went shopping. We bought food for those who were hungry and needy in our community. And said, hey, let's just not go to church. Let's do church. And we fed a couple of hundred families to the glory of God. And see, when we apply the truths of Scripture and employ those into our lives, then we continue to grow. The word is then taking effect in our hearts, and we are being the church the way that God desires us to be. And that's good stuff. And what's cool about that too, as we learned, we could have fun in the process. That was a great time. It was an enjoyable time. We had laughed and fun. It was good. And you know what? Too many times, teenagers, let me just kind of tell you, too many times we think that Christianity is supposed to be boring. You know what? It's so untrue. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It ought to be the most exciting roller coaster ride you've ever been a part of, you know? And so Christianity and employing the word of God and applying it into our lives puts us on a journey of excitement. Today, as we conclude, we talk about the importance of developing a rule of life. If any one of those things kind of hit your mind, you want to look at, they're all online or they're in the back or, you know, whatever, you know, if you missed one of those weeks. But today, as we conclude, we talk about the importance of developing a rule of life. Now, that may sound like strange terminology, but I trust that as I complete this morning, you'll get a better idea of what we mean by that. And I pray that it kind of sets you free and excites you about some positive changes that may come our way. You see, if I'm going to develop into an emotionally healthy Christian, which is exactly what, as I said before, we desire to be, right? Someone who is aware of what's going on in the inside, and at the same time is someone who goes before God with an awareness of who we are, because when we understand that, we realize our dependence on Him, and He's able to work in and through our lives. And you see, if we want to become that emotionally healthy adult, then we must develop a rule of life. If we desire to be strong and effective Christians in the kingdom of God, we must develop a rule of life. You see, there is certainly a temptation out there to be a half inch thick and a mile wide in our spirituality, right? The church, unfortunately, today is exactly that. It's about a mile wide and an inch deep because they don't want to apply those truths as we were just talking about. And so what ends up happening is it creates a church corporately that becomes ineffective. And you see, there is great danger in being content with just head knowledge in the church. Nothing saddens me more than folks who know it all up here, but don't apply it in their lives. You know why it saddens me? It doesn't make me angry. It's not personal. It's between them and God. What saddens me is when they know it all up here and they're not applying it in their heart, they're not living that full life that Jesus desires for them to live. And you know, that head knowledge can be very dangerous if it's not applied to our hearts. Knowledge that doesn't penetrate our hearts and change the way we live our lives turns into Pharisaical criticism that we attack other people with. I'd write that down if I were you. It was one of those rare, profound thoughts I had as I was preparing this. Let me say it again. Think about it. And if anybody comes to mind, don't dwell on it. And if nobody comes to mind, maybe you're coming on to somebody else's mind, right? Maybe they're thinking about you. But listen, knowledge that doesn't penetrate our hearts and change the way we live our lives turns into Pharisaical criticism that we use to attack other people with. You see, the way in which we guard against that is by taking that which we're learning and applying it into our lives, and the way in which we do that is we develop a daily rule of life. And so let me give you an idea of what exactly that is. A rule of life is a conscious plan a structure that we put into place to ensure that we are positioning ourselves for continued growth, listen, by making sure that God is center of our life. It is setting rules for ourselves, if you will, that force us to discipline our time to ensure that God gets some of it. That's what rules of life are. Interestingly, the original Greek word for rule is trellis. Many of you who garden know certainly what a trellis is. A trellis is a frame or a structure of lattice that supports the branches of the grapevines. Without that support, the grapes or tomatoes, if Italians, we make our sauce, right? Without that support, the grapes end up small and the vine is not very strong as a result of that. But if you put that vine on a trellis and it's able to spread out along the trellis, you know, it kind of weaves its way in, those vines begin to become stronger, and what ends up happening is it produces more and more fruit. And so if there is not a structure in place, that vine will not be able to be as strong as it needs to be, and it will not produce the amount of fruit that it's capable of producing. John 15 tells us that we are the branches. Jesus is the vine. And you see, having a structure in place where we keep God centered in our life is what produces the necessary fruit that's indicative of a child of God. A structure, a rule of life, if you will. The rule of life is really referring to a framework or a structure that allows us to continually pay more attention to God. Unfortunately, or ultimately, I should say, that's exactly what life is all about, isn't it? Ultimately, what life is all about is that we would love God and enjoy Him forever. We were created for that. We were created to have a relationship with God. The whole intent of creation was not so that we'd become a group of religious people that kind of take God off the shelf when we need Him, but that we would, like Adam, walk with God in the cool of the day. That we'd have relationship with Him, intimacy with Him, share our heart with Him, and allow Him to share His heart back with us. That was the design for creation. Now, sin came into the world and caused obviously a tremendous breach in that, but Christ coming for us enabled us to have that relationship once again restored with God. And so when Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, what He intended by that was clearly not that you just have a good time, but that when your priorities are straight, when Christ is the center of your life, then and only then will you experience the abundant life that God has for you. Because He created you and He knows what makes you tick. He knows the things you need because, you ready? He put them in there. The desires that you have, He knows what they are, and He knows how to fulfill them. And so what we need to do is to remember that once God is center of our life, then and only then can we walk in the abundance that God has for us. And so simply put, my rule of life is simply my plan to keep God as center in my life. That's what a rule of life is. My plan to keep God as the center of my life. And we need a plan, don't we? We do need a plan. If we don't plan to make time for God, if you're anything like me, if you don't plan for that, it'll never happen. Not because you don't love God, not because you don't want to do that, but if you don't prioritize it, something is going to steal that time, right? I mean, I can tell you what, I can fill 36 hours a day if God gave them to me. No question about it, and I know you can as well. It's amazing how quick the day goes by. But if I don't schedule time to be with Jesus, if I don't have as a rule of life time to draw off of Him, then all of the other people that draw off of me will deplete me. And what will end up happening is I won't have that time with God because I didn't schedule it. And so what developing a rule of life is my plan to make sure that no matter what, I had time with God today. It's developing a rule of life. I want us to take a look at the early church for a moment. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We see that the early church was amazingly effective, weren't they? They were powerfully driven. They were clearly defined, and they were surprisingly simple. And I don't mean simplistic. I mean they were simple in the way they did things. They got things done. And as we look at the early church in Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, or I believe it'll be up there, as we look at Acts chapter 2, we see that the vibrant church is growing and being effective, and wonderful things are happening. But what we also see is the early church had a very clear rule of life. And I want to draw on that for a moment this morning. Acts chapter 2, let's take a look at verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This is a great story. This is when Peter gets up right after the Holy Spirit had fallen upon him in Pentecost. And it was an incredible time. And Peter gets up and preaches the gospel. And 3,000 souls get saved. Those who gladly he received, they were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And he says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness of heart and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. What an incredible snapshot into the early church. What an exciting time for the church. Lives were being changed. Souls were being saved. The gospel was being proclaimed, and the church grew from 120 to 3,000 people as the Holy Spirit fell upon the people. The same Holy Spirit, by the way, that is available to you and me today. Because he is God and he changes not. So let's take a look and unpack this a little bit together in light of what we're talking about here as we consider developing a daily rule of life. The first word that I want you to consider is in verse 42. It says there that they continued steadfastly. Steadfastly. To be honest with you, I kind of like the way maybe more of the more modern translations translate that word. The NIV and the NASB. In the ESV, they use the word devoted. How many have the word devoted in their scripture? And they devoted themselves. Great synonyms for devoted. The synonym for devoted is someone that is faithful. Someone who is constant, unwavering, committed, caring, and loyal. And so they devoted themselves. You see, the first thing that we see, and it's important for us to consider, that was their first rule of life, if you will. That they were devoted to this thing. They were consistent, they were faithful, they were unwavering, they were caring, they were loyal to this thing. In other words, when you're devoted to something, you say no to some things so you can say yes to others. And that's exactly what they did. So the first thing we see here in the early church is that they were devoted. They were committed. And they were committed to things, and we're going to look at four of them. They were committed to these four things. They were committed to a lot of things, but in this text this morning, they were committed to these four things, all of which enabled them to keep Christ center of their life, which is what enabled them to grow. The first thing that we saw that they were devoted to was the apostles' teaching. They committed themselves. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they were committed to learning more and more. They didn't just settle for being a part of the community. They didn't just settle for enjoying the bagels and coffee of their day, right? It wasn't just about being a part of a crowd or a new movement. They were committed to doctrine. They were committed to teaching. They were committed to hearing what these men of God brought to them. Not that they idolized these men, but what they were bringing they knew was coming from God. And likewise, the way we would bring that over to our time today is they were committed to the Word of God. The very same teaching that the apostles gave them, thankfully, was written in this book for you and for me today. So if you thought I was saying you need to be committed to me, no, you don't need to be committed to me. You need to be committed to Jesus. You need to be committed to the Word of God. And so what the first thing we saw in them is a strong commitment to doctrine. And that was what enabled them to keep God a center of their life and what produced fruitfulness in their lives. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, they were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. I love that word. Oftentimes, though, fellowship can oftentimes be a very misunderstood concept within the church. I like the Greek word for fellowship. It's koinonia. Where did I say that? Koinonia. It's a fun word to say, koinonia. Koinonia is so much more than just kind of getting together and having a couple of laughs and moving on our way. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Not everything in our lives needs to be so deep, right? I appreciate the fact that once in a while I can just get together with somebody and keep it very surface, you know? But and that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is what they experienced was koinonia. It was a spiritual connecting of soul with brother and sisters in Christ, which resulted in loving God more and more and seeing Him clearer. Koinonia is so critically important for us as a church to enjoy. You ever have fellowship with somebody that you just come together over some common cause or whatever, and you just start talking, and you start getting to know them a little bit more and hearing a little bit about their story and talking to them about what their experiences were, and you'll walk out from that time and go, man, I want to be a better Christian. Not because you feel guilty, but because something that was inside that person stirred you up and you said, I want to grow. I want to know God more. What did you just experience? You experienced fellowship, koinonia. And there's nothing more exciting than when the body of Christ comes together and there's fellowship taking place, because here's what happens. The Holy Spirit uses that time to minister to you, but the way in which He does that is He flows through the lives of other believers. And so now the Holy Spirit is ministering to you through others. And when that happens, fellowship, true fellowship, is taking place. And we see that the early church, they continued steadfastly. They were devoted to this thing called fellowship. Proverbs says this in 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens the countenance of another. Fellowship, they were committed to that. You know you've experienced koinonia when not only your stomach is full, but your spirit is full. You walk away saying, man, I just felt like I'm so happy to be a Christian. I just want to please God. You rubbed up against somebody that got a hold of God. And it's two people. They might have been going through a storm, and they don't even know they did that, right? How many times has that happened? Somebody said, "Oh, you know, you were such a blessing to me. You know, when you shared, and you're thinking, are you kidding me? I was having a hard time. How did that work? Hey, right? How did that happen? You ready? The Holy Spirit ministered through you to that person because there was a need that needed to take place. And can I tell you, that's why it's so important that you're faithful here and in the lives of people around you. This isn't on my notes, but let me just jump there for a moment. When we as a church come together for the purpose of giving and not just taking, for the purpose of ministering and not just receiving, we will have gotten to a whole new level of maturity as a body of believers. And when we are there, God will send so many hurting people our way that need to be ministered from the Holy Spirit through you. May we be candidates of that church. May we be may we have fun. We love to laugh. We love to do our good times. But let's not forget, fellowship is so critically important. Koinonia, the connecting of soul. Their third rule of life was to have communion together. The breaking of bread. They broke bread with one another. They moved from house to house. What was that? It was a constant reminder that the reason we were able to enjoy this fellowship that we have with one another was what because of what Jesus did for us. It was the shedding of his blood. It was the breaking of his body that made us one. And they came together regularly to break bread with one another and to make sure that we remembered the only reason we're able to enjoy this is because of what he has done for us. And let me also just kind of say, you don't need to have to do that just in church. Let me just kind of take away the mysticism, if you will. You don't have to just have communion in church. I see nothing in the scripture that prohibits you, dad, from having communion at home with your kids and your wife. I see nothing in the scripture that prohibits you and when you're having an impromptu time of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, where we look and say, you know what, let's just have a time of communion together. There's nothing magical about whether I administer it to you or not. What it is what Jesus said, is do this when you come together. Why? In remembrance of him. And so don't think that communion is just something you have to experience when you're here at church. But that's something that you can experience as an individual, just alone with the Lord, as a family, as a husband and wife, as with friends, with anybody who understands as a Christian what the cross of Christ truly means. They continued steadfastly. What did they do by doing that? They kept Christ the center of their life. Another rule of life that we see in this early church was a commitment to pray, a prayer together. Prayer reminds us of our dependence on God and enables us to align our will with his will. That's ultimately what prayer is. Prayer is not me turning or changing the will of God or twisting the hand of God like he's some distant deity that I need to convince to have my way. No, prayer is nothing more than me going before Father and saying, not my will, but thy will to be done. And when I am praying, what I am doing and the Holy Spirit is doing in my heart is he is aligning my will with God's will. Not God's will with mine, but my will with his. And the early church did that. They kept Christ as center. They were so aware of their dependence on God that they came and they prayed together. Now these are just four rules, four structures, if you will, tools or trellises or disciplines that were in place in the early church that enabled them to keep their focus on God regularly. It wasn't those four things were not what made them the church. Those four things took place and were enjoyed because they were the church. And as a result of that, they loved Jesus more and they became more effective in the kingdom of God. Now, what about us today? What about us how many things have we learned that we have not applied? Ouch. How many sermons have we heard that we've not allowed to change and challenge our hearts? Heard somebody once say that the only truth you really believe is the truth that you obey. The biggest challenge for those who have been in the faith for a long time is that there is a danger of being so informed, so familiar with the truth that it no longer moves you the way it used to. It's a very dangerous place to be. For those of you who have been in Christ for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20, 25 years, the danger is that if we do not consistently apply and be before the Lord, we can become hardened to those very truths. We become so familiar with those truths. And they become ineffective in our lives. truth that we become familiar with never went deep enough. No matter how many years you're in the church, truth that doesn't move you or that you just become familiar with just never went deep enough. And if you've been in the faith for a long time, that is a danger. That is a temptation that can very easily take place. Developing rules of life is an intentional step towards giving the Holy Spirit that necessary time to cause those truths to penetrate our hearts and our minds the way they ought to, so that it produces the necessary fruit in our lives that is indicative of a child of God. The way in which we can guard against familiarity with the truth is that we develop and maintain a passionate love of Jesus Christ, where the Holy Spirit is able to continue to keep those truths fresh in our life. And the way in which we do that is by acting on them, responding to them, and applying them in our lives. You see, today's sermon is intended to be very practical. It's intended to be very, very personal, if you will. It was my opportunity to kind of look you in the eye and say, what's your plan, Integrity Christian Fellowship? What's your plan? What plans are you going to put in place to keep God's center of your life? Now, don't think I'm calling you to religiosity. That's certainly not. What plans are you going to employ? Are you going to develop in your life? How will you apply this? The difference between a Pharisee and a disciple is application. Right? The difference between a disciple and a Pharisee is application. They both know the truth. One responds to it, one doesn't. And the one that doesn't, it becomes negativity and becomes a tool of religiosity to be used against. Think about the way Jesus dealt with the response with the Pharisees. His harshest words, right, were reserved for the Pharisees. And so the difference between a Pharisee and a disciple is application. And we in the church must be so careful. We hear wonderful sermons and we have books at our availability. We have all this stuff. What are you doing with them? Because if it's just to fill us and touch on our emotions and get us excited, we are going to be in trouble. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. It's not going to be up there. Matthew chapter 7. Application is critically, critically important. I'd even go as far as saying if you come to church with no intent of applying it, you'd be better off not coming at all. That's the truth. Because you become hardened to truth. Listen to what Jesus says here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of that. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. What a great illustration that Jesus gives us to understand the importance of application. You've got two different people. They both build houses. In other words, they both heard the truth. But one applies them and one doesn't. He said the one who applies those words is like the man who built his house on a rock, a solid foundation. And he said, and when the storms come, and they do, And when the winds blow and the rain beats on that house, it's able to stand the test. Why? Because they've built a solid foundation of truth that is put into place, application. The other person, on the other hand, heard the truth, didn't apply it, and Jesus said, that guy is like the guy who builds a house on sand. And when the same storm comes, and the same wind blows, and the same rain beats on that house, it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so we see here, they both had a house. They both had a storm. The only difference between the two is one applied the truth, and one did not. Application is critically, critically important. It is the difference between a disciple and a Pharisee. What are some rules that you can incorporate into your lifestyle regularly, even downright religiously, if I can use that word, so that you can be more focused on God every day? Don't worry, this is not an appeal to get you more committed to the church. I'm not looking to get anything from you. This is you and God. And what I'm asking you is, what's your plan? What's your plan to ensure that Christ is center of your life? Because I know that's your goal. I know that's your goal. You wouldn't be here this morning sitting through another service if your desire was not to please God, if your desire was not to know more about God. You're here because you want to grow. And I get it. I understand that. And so there's no guilt, no condemnation whatsoever. My question, though, is what's going to be your plan to get you there? Because if you fail to plan, you've heard it, you plan to fail. And so what rule can you incorporate into your life? What are some rules that we can employ today, immediately, that can cause us to remember God more consistently? And don't think for a moment that we don't have rules. We already have rules in our life. We already have structures in place and trellises, if you will, in place. We all get our coffee in the morning, don't we? Right? God help us if we don't get that cup of Java in the morning, right? God help the person who's around us before we get our cup of Java in the morning, right? And so we've already developed the rule of life where we say, hey, listen, life doesn't start until I've got my Starbucks. That's where it all begins, or wherever your flavor of the day may be, right? And so we've already employed rules of life. We all read the paper. Well, some of us read the paper. Maybe you walk your dog every day. You've developed the rule of life. That dog's helped you to develop that rule of life, but you do the same thing every single day. Otherwise, you've got a mess to clean up, right? You make your breakfast, you iron your clothes, you go to work, you go food shopping. I know you check your email every day. I know you update your Facebook. I know some of you update your Facebook every single minute of the day. There is more information on Facebook than, listen, anybody really cares about. We just kind of don't care where you're going for, you know, whatever. That's another, I'm going to do a message just on Facebook. I really am. But all these people don't have any time to do anything. They got plenty of time to update their Facebook, you know? Oh, don't get me started on that. But we've developed a rule of life. We do it very consistently. We watch our certain shows. God help me if I don't watch House this Monday night at 8 o'clock. Right? My appointments revolve around, no, they don't, but, you know, I'm not available. What do you mean you're not available? Well, House is on, but we don't say that, so we just say I'm not available, right? God help me if I don't watch the Giant game. Not that they've played much lately, but you get the idea. We have rules of life. We have things that we say, this is important, and so, you know, no matter what may come, this is going to happen. What I want to encourage you towards is taking that same mindset, which is nothing wrong with that, by the way. There's nothing wrong with any of the things I just mentioned. But what I want to do is now take it into this more important arena and saying, how do we employ those same disciplines into my life so that Christ can be center and I can be reminded regularly of God, of needing to prioritize God in my life? How can I do that? I'm going to give you a couple of things, and this, just to kind of get your juices going a little bit. Maybe you can start thinking, and these aren't golden or anything like that, but maybe what you need to do is just to develop a daily time of reading your Bible every single day. And just saying, you know what, I'm going to spend 15 minutes or 30 minutes a day or 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes at night or whatever it may be, no matter what happens in my life, no matter what changes in my circumstances, I'm not putting my head on my pillow today until I know that I've read a certain amount of scripture that day. No matter what, it becomes a daily rule of life. Now, don't set goals for yourself that are unrealistic. I'm going to spend 2 hours in prayer. No, you're not going to do that. Start small. Develop a discipline. Develop a habit. Let it become a lifestyle for you. So maybe that's what you're, maybe that's something that you can do. Maybe you can leave for work 20 minutes earlier and not turn the radio on and just talk to God on the way to work. Let that become your daily rule of life. This is just what I do. This is what I do. This is what makes me me. Maybe coming to church on a Sunday morning before service and joining us for prayer in the back. Maybe that's something that you can say, you know what, from here on in, one of the ways in which I'm going to ensure that God is center of my life, and one of the ways in which I'm going to ensure that I'm coming to church not just to receive but to give, is I'm going to show up 15 minutes earlier and be here for prayer with the other three people in the church that consistently do it. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Maybe that may be something that is helpful to you. Maybe showing up early on a Sunday morning just to be quiet before God. Not to get any quick counseling before service starts, but just coming and sitting and being before the Lord. And just asking God, God, I don't know what's going to happen today, but you know, so prepare my heart. Maybe that becomes a thing that you do. That's your thing. Maybe taking 5 minutes of your day twice a day and doing nothing and just being in the presence of the Lord and just saying, God, I'm not going to ask you for anything. I just want to be with you. That's going to be hard. I got to be honest with you, that's really hard for me because I feel like if I'm not doing something, I'm not doing anything. But what God wants me to do is just be with him. Maybe take just carving out 5 minutes twice a day, three times a day, however, just to be with God. It's a great way to be reminded of, and maybe a great way to do that is you set your watch so it goes off at a certain time every day. And you know it's God time. No matter what's going on, you stop and you give him the time that he's due. Maybe pick a day or a time during the week where your cell phone is off, your email is shut down, your computer is off, and nobody but your spouse can reach you. Notice that important caveat. Nobody but your spouse can reach you. Where you just shut down everything and just be alone with the Lord. A day or an hour or however you can work that into your schedule. Shut down the technology that's supposed to make our life easier. I still haven't figured that out. Some of us are just way too available. Maybe fasting a meal or a day during the week or whatever. Maybe on the not-so-spiritual end, maybe it's getting your health in order. Maybe it's developing a hobby or reading a book or starting to exercise or setting some time alone for yourself. Because there's so many people pulling from you. Maybe spend time thinking about why you do the things you do instead of just doing them all the time. How many know we have these default settings that we just keep repeating them all the time? We don't even know why we do it, right? Maybe take a step back and say, why do I do that? That's part of the emotionally healthy part where we get into our own head a little bit and say, why do I do this? That coupled with the Holy Spirit helps us to understand it, right? You see, the list can go on and on. And I wouldn't suggest you pick all of these things, but pick one. Maybe pick two. Maybe pick one from an emotionally healthy, maybe a time where you just kind of sit and contemplate. And then another one where you look and say, this is the area I'm going to develop and invest in my spiritual life. Whatever it may be. Be careful, though, whichever you do, that you don't allow the structure or the rule to become the end in and of itself. The rule is to be a tool to make you more aware of God so that you can grow in your relationship to God. The tool is not what gives you the relationship with God. It is a tool. That's the difference between Pharisee and disciple, right? So I'm not encouraging you towards becoming religious. I'm encouraging you towards being disciplined and setting rules of life. There's too many Christians who have been in the church for years that are not where they could be in their maturity because they didn't have a plan for growth. Sanctification and growth doesn't happen by osmosis, just by being around a Bible or being around other Christians. You've got a plan for that. The only thing that came free was your salvation, and it didn't come free to him. It came free to you. If you want to grow, and I know you do, think of a plan. What's your plan, church? What's your plan? Where do you want to be 6 months from now? And then what do you need to do and change and prioritize to get there? Let's bow our hearts together in a word of prayer. And I just want to give you, don't let the awkward silence make you feel uncomfortable, but I just wonder if you just quietly before the Lord, just examine your schedule. Because the danger could be that you leave this room and you leave everything we talked about and not allow it to set in when you leave here. And someone just give you a moment, think about what can you do? What can be your plan? Just take a moment. Father, I thank you for each person that is here this morning. They got out of bed on this beautiful sunny day because they wanted to be in your presence. They're here not because anybody forced them. They're here because they want to be here. Because they want to know you more and love you more and grow more in you. And I thank you for them today. I pray your blessing on each person here. I pray that, Lord, for each and every one of us, that you would allow this message to continue to speak to us after we're out the doors today. That we'd come up with a plan. That we would develop a rule of life. Not so that we can look spiritual, but so that we can just learn to prioritize and keep you as center of our life, because so many things pull at us every moment of the day, vying for our attention. And so many times, God, our time with you has been robbed from us. And Lord, we repent of that. And I pray, God, that you would just do a work in our hearts this morning so that you'd help us to think of something that'll ensure a time where where you have our undivided attention. We commit it into your hands. We thank you that, Lord, you want for us to enjoy you. You want for us to embrace you. And while we don't understand that, we appreciate it so much. And so we love you because you first loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. I pray that you will just continue to go to the Lord and don't settle without having a plan. And guys, we're going to talk a little bit more about this Tuesday night, about the ways in which we can employ this in our families and in our job. And so I really want to encourage you once again to come on out this Tuesday night, 6 o'clock, and we'll have a good time together. Let's stand together as we go to our closing song.